We're rolling. So we're going to pick up in Colossians 3, kind of the sort of the back half in verse 12. All right. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses, and I used the analogy of the lifeguard, that Paul would have been a good lifeguard, because if you're a lifeguard, there are two ways to tell kids to not run around the pool. One is by saying, don't run, and the other is to say, walk please, and suggest an alternative. So last week we got a whole lot of don't run. We got a whole lot of Paul telling us things not to do, right? He says, put to death things that belong to your earthly nature. And we're going to go back through some of those later on today, so I'm not going to read through them again. This week, Paul is much more positive. Paul tells us a lot more things that we should do, kind of virtues and attributes we should magnify and lean into in our lives, as opposed to kind of things not to do from last week. So I'll just start. I'll read the first chunk of this text, and then we'll go back through and talk about it. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we read, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So going back to the very beginning, my version starts with the word therefore. Some of yours might say, put on the then. So the therefore or the then, that of course it points us back to what came before, right? We ask, what's the therefore? And more fully, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So this points us back to the last thing that we talked about last week. In verse 11, and of course, one of the big themes that we've talked about in Colossians is the theme of unity. Amongst believers, unity and love. Paul kind of teaches against people who would set themselves up above other believers because of some secret knowledge or some special insight that they might have. And at the end of the passage from last week, verse 11, Paul says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So that's who he's talking about. Whenever he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, people from all across really the the geographical area, but also people of varying religious backgrounds, people of varying social statuses, different economic statuses. He says here, those distinctions, they're still there, but the most important thing about you now is that you're all sinners saved by grace. You're all being made into the image of Christ. And so, therefore, as this group of people, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves. That's an interesting metaphor, I think. And it reminds us that, we don't generally wear the same thing all day, every day, right? Clothing is something that you take off, that you can put back on, right? These things are all, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, these things are all choices that we make. Paul encourages us to clothe ourselves in these things for a reason, because this is not, it's not our natural bent to be compassionate or kind, or gentle, or humble. And so he encourages us to clothe ourselves with compassion. I don't want to talk about each one of these virtues individually, but something I was reading had a really interesting definition, I guess, of compassion. Compassion is a threefold process, I guess, where you... I'm trying to remember what it was. You see a need that somebody might have. You respond to it in love, and then you move to action. So compassion is more than just, oh, I'm so sorry. Okay, bye. Compassion, there's an action behind it, right? It's, I see that, there's a need there, and then what am I going to do to respond to it? That's how we should be as Christians, actively seeing needs, but then responding to them, saying, what can I do about that? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These things also, I should say before we move out of verse 12, last week we talked, we saw two places in verse in chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, where Paul kind of gives, what he refers to in verse 5 as things that belong to your earthly nature. This is kind of similar to another list that we might be more familiar with, Galatians 5, right, the fruit of the Spirit. Before we get to 5, 22 and 23, there's a whole passage of kind of negative attributes, negative virtues to I guess they're not negative virtues. We call them vices, I guess. Vices to turn away from. And Paul does this a lot. James Daniels pointed out to me last week afterwards something that I hadn't really noticed before. But verse 5, to go back a little bit, Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Those things, James pointed out to me, tend to be sort of more external things, kind of external vices, things that are more obvious to people outside of us. Whereas things in verse 8, Paul says, you now must also rid yourselves of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Those kind of tend to be more internal, right? So Paul is saying, like between those two lists, like whether people see this really evident, vicious behavior, or whether it's kind of more internal, rid yourself of all of it. And instead, put on these things, clothe yourselves with compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. I like verse 13. He says, bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. I like that because it kind of assumes disagreement, right? He says, if you have a grievance against someone, but, think back to last week. Again, verse 11. No Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Remember when we talked about the Scythians last week? I think I invoked the term swamp people, right? There certainly would have been strife between these groups, right? I mean, specifically, circumcised or uncircumcised, people who, grew up Jewish, and then Gentiles. you don't lose those boundary markers, of course, right? Once you're circumcised, there's nothing really you can do about that. Once you've been raised a certain way, once you're from a certain place, there's nothing you can really do about that. And Paul says, hey, you're all united around Christ. That's what you have in common. That's the most important thing about you. So bear with one another. Forgive one another. This reminds me also of, there's a great scene in Genesis where, the brothers go to Egypt to get food because there's a famine in the land. And unbeknownst to them, they're talking to their brother Joseph, who they had, abandoned and sold for sold into slavery. But Joseph reveals himself and he says, hey, it's me. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now go home and tell your father that you found me. And there's a verse in there where he says, and don't quarrel along the way, because he knows them. They're brothers, and brothers fight. He's just like, bear with one another, right? You have a lot more in common than you don't. Bear with one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has agreements against someone. And then, of course, the motivation to forgive is Christ. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We've been forgiven so much. And Paul uses that as the reminder, as the model, as the motivation to forgive one another. Bear with one another. Because, Christ has put up with a lot more from you than you've got to put up with from one another. And over all these virtues, verse 14, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And there's that word again that's come up several times. The word and that concept is scattered all throughout this letter. Over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So unity is a word that I'm going to focus on because it is time for the Greek of the Week. If this is your first time here, I'm sorry. Anyway. That's right, yeah. You said pepon. We're not going to. Yeah, yes, Really, yeah, this is a twofer Greek of the week. So the word that I want to focus on is this word unity. That phrase right there is kind of the perfect unity. I'll just put it up here. The word translated unity is the word syndesmos. Like this. Syndesmos, and it's kind of a fascinating word because it starts off meaning something like a chain or a bond or even like mortar. That's kind of how words start. Like a lot of times words, here's a little linguistics lesson for you. They start off with like kind of like specific concrete meanings, and then they kind of from there get spread out into kind of more abstract metaphorical uses. this word originally meant a rope that could like moor a ship to a pier. There's one meaning, like kind of a negative meaning, that refers to a conspiracy. So like a big like bond, like shady group of people. It also though, let me back up a little bit. Back up in chapter 2, verse 19. Which we looked at a while ago. Paul says, Paul's talking about people who might seek to disqualify believers because of their false humility and their worship of angels. But in verse 19, he says, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together with by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. That word there for sinews is syndesmon. So Paul kind of uses this image of like we as Christians should be closer and stronger and thicker than our very joints and ligaments and sinews. That's the strength of the unity that there should be amongst us. Yeah, I kind of wonder if sinew is, yeah, it could be. No, that's fine. That's a good point. I should have thought about that. Over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, in perfect syndesmos. And I also want to focus on Paul's use of the word love, because this kind of like it's meant to, like it says, bind them all together. So all these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness. Over all these things put on love, which binds these things all together. I read a really great What I think is a really great definition of love. And I want to read it now, but I don't want to go into it too much because it's actually what I want you all to discuss later on when we get to that. But the definition of love is this. Love is a rugged covenantal commitment to another person to be with that one and for that one as both journey into Christ-likeness. I actually wrote it up here. James called this Comic Sans, but I just wanted to make it readable. Love is a rugged covenantal commitment to another person to be with that one and for that one as both journey into Christ-likeness. Think about that. Reflect on it. Don't let it distract you too much from what I'm saying, because this is brilliance, right? But I'm going to have you talk about it later. Like, do you disagree with it? Do you agree with it? Would you add anything to it? Would you change anything about it? We'll talk about that later. Continuing on into the end of the second chunk here, verse 15, and I'll read through 17. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So Paul picks up this passage, or this paragraph, this verse, with peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And again, there's the concept of unity. As members of one body, we were called to peace. In contrast to the world, where there's always all kinds of strife and uncertainty and disunity, disharmony. We, of all people, should be bearers of peace, and we should model what peace looks like. Because that's what we were called for. And be thankful. This is the first of three mentions of thankfulness or gratitude that Paul makes in these three verses. Be thankful. Verse 16, Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." I want to pause right there. My translation says, "Let the message of Christ..." Does somebody have something else there? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is another Greek word that... Let's see, Jennifer, I'm going to put you on the spot. Because you said you're studying Greek this year, aren't you? What's the Greek word for word or message? Logos. Yeah, logos. Logos. This is the one of like the primary foundational words of the Greek New Testament, right? But it can mean so many things. It has what is called a really wide semantic range. So logos can mean word, like a word. It can mean a message. It can mean a question. It can refer to a statement. It can refer to like oral communication. It can refer to written communication. It can refer to Jesus, right? Like John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word that refers to Jesus. In this case, though, I think it must refer to the preaching about Christ, specifically the gospel message. So let that message of Christ, the message that, you know, that what I mentioned last week, that even though we're saved, we still need the gospel every week, the message that... that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, that God became a man, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we couldn't die, and he rose again. Because of that, we have hope, we have a future, because of that great gift of grace. So that's the message that Paul is telling them, to let them dwell among them. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly or abundantly. And then this is interesting. We get kind of a glimpse into what a first century church service may have been like, because he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So there's the teaching and the admonition through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So there's teaching and then there's singing. These three words that Paul uses kind of gives us a glimpse also into their liturgy, I guess. He says, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms. So that refers, of course, to the what we call the book of Psalms, right? The Old Testament Psalter, the Tehillim of the Hebrew Bible, which would have been in place largely by this time. But he also mentions hymns. And there must have been some sort of emerging, I guess, hymnody for them to choose from. But we have some of those in the New Testament itself. So, I mean, just like two chapters before this in Colossians 1, which I taught a while ago, chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul talks about this, the supremacy of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things are made, etc. That whole passage, a lot of people think of that as an early church worship song. Philippians 2, the Carmen Christi, the song of Christ, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, right? It talks about Christ who, although he existed in the image of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. A lot of people point to that as an early church worship song. Luke 1, Mary finds out that she is pregnant with Jesus, and she sings the Magnificat, right? My soul magnifies God. And so a lot of people point to that as maybe something that was sung in the early church by Christians. So this is what Paul's talking about. You know, singing is, it's not optional. It's something that when we come together, we should do it. And it's a pleasure and it's a joy to do it. So teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Which, you know, could be like our spirit or maybe more specifically from the Holy Spirit, which I think is definitely at play here because the other two members of the Trinity are mentioned in this passage. Singing to God with gratitude. There's our second mention of the idea of thankfulness, of gratitude in your hearts. And then finally, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And there's our last mention of thankfulness and of gratitude. Because ultimately our unity is based on the love the love of Christ, the love of God that was shown to us through Christ. And so we should do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning, just what he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that we have and everything that we do or could possibly do, it's all a gift from God given to us through Jesus. And so we should give thanks to him in all those things. So that's all I got for this week. Next week, we get to talk about wives submitting to husbands. So I'm feeling sick already. I might not make it in next week. until then, though. So this is our discussion. I want you all to discuss this definition of love. Do you like it? Do you not like it? Would you add anything? Would you change anything? Love is a rugged, covenantal commitment to another person to be with that one and for that one, as both journey into Christ-likeness. Talk amongst yourselves, and then I'm going to call you back together after a while and kind of see what you came up with, because I'd like to hear from y'all about this. All right.
Yeah. Which Greek word for love is being used in verse 14?